sister who had worked a lot with hospice, who was living in the same care home that she was living in Surprise. And he had a chance to pray with her just before she passed. That was really, really good. We're looking at a service for her on Saturday the 13th at 10 a.m. Here at the church. So if you're interested, then you can come, and we'll be looking for people to make cookies and things like that for that then as well. All right, Stuart's got some more announcements.
Morning, everybody. We're having some technical problems this morning. The microphone over here is not working, so I'm going to be moving around a lot with the microphone. First of all, I'd like to apologize to Tom and everybody else. Last week I said there was no Bible study, and there was. Tom was able to email everybody, and there was attendance. So I'm sorry if you missed that. Next week is the first Monday of the month. We will be having communion. It is also when we have our food drive to support Valley View Food Bank. Heart Pantry is starting up their back-to-school program. They have a box back there. They have a list of everything that they are looking for donations. And I talked to Norma this morning. If you don't have the opportunity to go and purchase something and you want to make a donation, you can write a check to the church, write in the memo what you want it for, and we will take care and make sure that they get the money for you. That way, also, we get the credit towards our mission. Today, after the service, we're going to have a congregational meeting. It will be quick and short. And we also have a sign-up sheet for the 4th of July cookout, where we're going to have Sloppy Joes.
Great. Thanks, Stuart. In his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Mark Labberton points out, John Calvin said that the church is like a school, a place to learn and to test what is being learned. The community of God's people is like a test kitchen or a laboratory for the remaking of humanity in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what that says to me is that when we come to church, we are coming for the sake of learning, of growing, of practicing. We're here for the sake of becoming more and more the people that God wants us and would grow us to be. And this is a practice place, a place of learning. So it's okay if we make mistakes as we're trying. It's okay if we stumble a little bit in our efforts. But we are here to be about the business of learning to grow in the likeness of Christ. So keep that in mind as you prepare your hearts for worship.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the declaration of praise. Come to Jesus Christ, all who are weary and burdened. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. For his yoke is kind.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Please join me in the reading of the opening prayer in unison. Heavenly Father, for the decisions we face in life, be our guide. For each difficult step along the way, be our strength and our endurance. When we are worn down or discouraged, be our hope and our refreshment. And to keep us going in the right direction, be our vision and our highest priority. Amen.
Let us give of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. God, we thank you for these gifts that have been given, and we pray that you will take these gifts and put them to use in glorifying yourself and in benefiting the ministries of this church and the mission beyond this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, ruler of all hearts, you call us to obey you, and you favor us with true freedom. Keep us faithful to the ways of your Son, that, leaving behind all that hinders us, we may steadfastly follow your paths through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today's reading is for the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with a fine, with fine large cities that you do not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. You may remain seated as we do our hymn of preparation.
Well, I noticed in looking through the worship program that I left out a time of pastoral prayer. So before we get to the scripture for today, let's take some time to pray for the needs before us. Lord, we do lift up our prayers for George Leahy. Thank you that he celebrated his 100th birthday and recuperated well from his pneumonia. Pray for your continued care for him. We thank you for Marge Hagerman and how she is recuperating, and pray that you continue to guard her health. We pray for Hazel Bacon as she had a leak in her bathroom and her home is flooded and is out of her home for several weeks as things get repaired. Take care of her. It's tough to have those kinds of things upside down when you're at 99 years of age. So pray that your peace that surpasses understanding would be with her, take care of her and all of her property. We pray for Beverly Brooks. Pray that you would help her as she continues to deal with so much back pain. We pray for Don Smith. Pray that you'd help him with the treatments he's having, and as they get a chance to get back to, I think it's Iowa for a few, couple months now for the summer. Pray for Dora Stainbrook. Ease her pain. Give her the strength that she needs every day. We pray for Ivadel Philippi's family, that you'd be with them at this time of deep sadness. Thank you so much, Lord, that her nephew and her niece had moved here just at the time that her health declined and she moved into the care home. Thanks that they were there for her, and thank you for that minister who was able to pray for her shortly before she died. Pray for Greg Wilson. Guide him with all of his treatments for cancer and pray that you would chase that cancer out of his body. We pray for Bob Cummings, who is having some vertigo issues. Pray that you take care of him and Fran, help them to get this figured out. Pray for Billy Lewis, who was in the hospital again this week with pneumonia. Pray that you continue to clear out those lungs and restore her health. And we pray for her son, JR, who has lost part of the vision in his right eye and is a truck driver and needs to get that back. So we pray for your healing care for him. Lord, I pray for some of the members of my own family. I pray for my wife and oldest granddaughter as they're driving back from California today. Keep them safe. Pray for my daughter who is flying to Europe and her because of weather, she missed a flight to Europe, so has to stay an extra day in Philadelphia, and pray that all would work out so she can get that flight over there and give her a good time celebrating her 40th birthday. And pray for my son and daughter-in-law who were trying for a child and miscarried this last week, and pray for your comfort and your care for Greg and Heidi. Lord, we pray also for the people and the ministries of First United Methodist Church. Bless that church. Bless its ministries. Do rich things in the lives of the people of that church. And we pray for Habitat for Humanity. Thank you for that wonderful ministry that they have, that they lead, and we pray that you would do rich things in that ministry as they care for people and help people to get into homes. We lift up all these concerns, and I know there are others that have been whispered in the hearts of people here. We cast them all into your caring hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're about halfway through that now. We've been just kind of walking slowly through it. And today we're in chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 24. And I invite you to open up a Bible and take a look at these verses with me. This is what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. God cares deeply about the health of our souls. For this reason, God calls us away from a heart of hoarding, and God calls us to a heart of generous stewardship. In his book, Tuesdays with Maury, Mitch Albom shares lessons that he learned from his old college professor, Maury Schwartz, as Maury was dying of ALS. About one of those Tuesdays with Maury, Mitch writes, Maury had always been taken with simple pleasures, singing, laughing, dancing. Now, more than ever, material things held little or no significance. When people die, you always hear the expression, you can't take it with you. Maury seemed to know that a long time ago. We've got a form of brainwashing going on in our country, Maury sighed. You know how they brainwash people? They repeat something over and over. And that's what we do in this country. I lost my place there. Owning things is good. More money is good. More property is good. More commercialism is good. More is good. More is good. We repeat it and have it repeated to us over and over until nobody bothers to even think otherwise. The average person is so fogged up by all this, he has no perspective on what's really important anymore. Wherever I went in my life, I met people wanting to gobble up something new, gobble up a new car, gobble up a new piece of property, gobble up the latest toy. Then they wanted to tell you about it. Guess what I got? Guess what I got? You know how I always interpreted that? These were people so hungry for love that they were accepting substitutes. They were embracing material things and expecting a sort of hug back. But it never works. You cannot substitute material things for love or for gentleness or for tenderness or for a sense of comradeship. Money is not a substitute for tenderness, and power is not a substitute for tenderness. I can tell you, as I'm sitting here dying, when you most need it, neither money nor power will give you the feeling you're looking for, no matter how much of them you have. We live in a culture that imagines that material things bring contentment. They do not. As Maury shared, you cannot substitute material things for love or for gentleness or for tenderness or for a sense of comradeship. Material goods cannot produce the kinds of things that our souls long for most deeply. God cares about the health of our souls. That's why God calls us away from a heart of hoarding, and why God calls us to a heart of generous stewardship. Dr. Norm Wakefield writes, psychiatrist Carl Menninger observed that giving was a mark of mental health. He found that generous people are rarely mentally ill. Their focus is less likely to be inward. They do not have as great a need to hoard their resources. Generous individuals are less fearful that others will exploit them. Sharing their resources brings joy and fulfillment to their lives. That's what God wants for us. Less fear, more joy, and more fulfillment. The way we get there is by turning from a heart of hoarding to a heart of generous stewardship. Harry Emerson Fosdick adds, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are made of the same water. It flows down clear and cool from the heights of Hermon and the roots of the cedars of Lebanon. The Sea of Galilee makes beauty of it, for the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. It gets to give. It gathers in its riches that it may pour them out again to fertilize the Jordan plain. But the Dead Sea, with the same water, makes horror. For the Dead Sea has no outlet. It gets to keep. Because God wants our hearts to be less like the Dead Sea and more like the Sea of Galilee, God calls us away from a heart of hoarding to a heart of generous stewardship. In Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus says next in the Sermon on the Mount always left me feeling mystified. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is Jesus trying to tell us in these verses? And how do these verses fit between the verses right before that, where Jesus talks about not storing up treasures on earth, but in heaven, and the verse right after that, where Jesus says that we cannot serve both God and money? That always left me confused. But William Barclay clears up my confusion. He points out that the Greek word haplous, translated as good in verse 22, is translated as generous in some other places. In James 1:5, Romans 12:8, and 2 Corinthians 9:11, this same word, translated here as good, is translated as generous. Likewise, the Greek word paneros, translated as bad in verse 23, is used in Deuteronomy 15:9, Proverbs 23:6, and Proverbs 28:22 in the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation of the Bible, to describe a person who is miserly or begrudging about giving or greedy. So if those emphasis fit right here, then Jesus is again speaking in this context, especially about a heart of generosity or heart of miserliness. Jesus, who cares deeply about the health of our souls, is telling us that the one whose eyes are generous will be full of light, whereas the one whose eyes are miserly, begrudging, and greedy will be full of darkness. When we look at life with generous eyes, our souls come alive. The choice is ours. We focus our hearts on earthly treasures, or we approach life with a clinging, miserly, begrudging, or greedy attitude, or will we focus our hearts on the treasures in heaven, treasures beyond the confines of this earth? Will we approach life with a generous outlook? The choice we make between those has major consequences in our lives and in the lives of people we interact with. I'm struck by the contrast between those two things that's lived out in the lives of two particular people, Buddy Post and Judith Briles. On September 1st, 1996, the Chicago Tribune ran a story about Buddy Post, describing him as living, quote, living proof that money cannot buy happiness. In 1988, Buddy Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. During the 8 years between that win and the time that this article was written in the Chicago Tribune, Post was convicted of assault. His sixth wife left him. His brother was convicted of trying to kill him. And his landlady successfully sued him for one-third of the jackpot. At the time of this article, Post was trying to auction off 17 future payments valued at nearly $5 million in order to pay off taxes, legal fees, and a number of failed business ventures. He was also pursuing lawsuits that he had filed against police, judges, and lawyers whom he claims were conspiring to take his money. He said, quote, "I'm just going to stay at home and mind my P's and Q's. Money draws flies." Money did not produce contentment in his life. It did not give him joy or peace or satisfaction. On the other hand, Judith Bryles shares her story in Decision Magazine. She writes, "In November 1981, my family had it all. A beautiful home in an exclusive section of Northern California, two expensive cars, investments, private schooling for our children, a vacation condo at Lake Tahoe, respect in our community, and many friends. Life couldn't be better, or so we thought. In those days, I used to raise money, sometimes millions of dollars, for various ventures. One project was the restoration of an old laundry. Its new life would be that of a small European-style hotel. The financial projections looked terrific. All of the partners would get tax deductions, annual cash flow, and a handsome profit when the project was sold in 5 years. What more could we want? Then I received a phone call from one of the banks that I worked with. That call changed our lives. I discovered that my partner of 2 years was deeply involved in drugs. More than $400,000 was missing from the account of a construction loan that I'd personally guaranteed. The loan officer at the bank wanted me to pay off the discrepancy immediately. I was stunned, angry. In the end, we lost our home, the condo, both cars, jewelry, antiques, artwork, the business, private schooling, investments, savings. We even lost many of our friends. During that time, my health took a nosedive, and I landed in the hospital for 3 surgeries, including 1 for cancer. But none of that was so bad as Labor Day, 1983. In the wee hours of the morning, a policeman arrived to tell us that our 19-year-old son, Frank, was dead. A drowning accident. The ache that I felt was unbearable. I did not think that I would survive. But then an incredible gift arrived from God. Frank's death quickly revealed what was important and what was not. Family was, health was, friends were, faith was, God was. Money was not. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin." Was I guilty of loving money? Yes, I liked, sometimes loved, what money could buy and do. Do I miss all the things that money can buy? No. The loss of material things brought balance into our lives. Over the years, some material things have come back into our lives, but with balance. I have learned that money is a means, not an end in itself. With wise stewardship, money can give us the freedom to pursue our Christian values and to put our faith into action. Using and increasing God's money enables Christians to give back and to support projects, causes, and missions about which they feel passionate. What a gift to share. Because God cares so deeply for the health of our souls, God calls us away from a heart of hoarding. God calls us to a heart of generous stewardship. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you care so much about the health of our souls, and you don't want us to be people that hoard and become like the Dead Sea, lifeless. You want us to be people who give as we receive. So there is life flowing into us and life flowing out of us, and that creates joy and contentment and a healthy soul and spirit. So Lord, it's always a challenge to give, but there's joy to it as well. So teach us, Lord, in this learning place of the church, to be people who have hearts of generous stewardship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're able, let's stand and sing together, Be Thou My Vision. Couldn't think of the name. As a benediction, let me share with you again those last words of that section in Matthew. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May all God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, I invite you to be seated, and we'll have, as Stuart said, it should be just a very quick congregational meeting. We just have one item of business. Bill, so let me go ahead and do this properly and begin that meeting in prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank